Hello everyone, I hope you're all well. It's been a great week for some of us, not so for some of us. But thank you for joining us for another live session, another live Bible study with the Biblical Perspective. Now, for those of you joining us for the first time, welcome, and I'm glad you're able
Hello
to-
Hello everyone, I hope you're all well. It's been a great week for some of us, not so for some of us. But thank you for joining us for another another life Bible study with the Biblical Perspective. Now, for those of you joining us for the first time, and I'm glad you're able to do that.
Yes, sorry about that. There's a bit of technical difficulties, but I'll go again. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, welcome, and I'm so glad that you're with us. Today, we are coming live from the Biblical Perspective channel. And you possibly will still be on my Facebook page, which is Ruth Lynn South, and Colleen Dixon's Facebook page, so you can log into those pages as well. So we're over three platforms. Aren't we blessed? But eventually, we'll be going on to the one platform, but you can still access it from my page and Colleen's page. Anyway, this, as you know, it's an interactive study, which means that you can ask questions and we'll try and answer them. And you can also post your comments. You can also like this page, share this page, and you can also press on the notification bell. You'll see it pop up somewhere. Press that to be notified every week when we are having our live study. And again, for those of you who have not come here before, my name is Ruth South. My colleagues are Colleen Dixon. Say hi, Colleen.
Hello.
And Pedro Antonius. And we're glad that we're here doing this. Sorry, Pedro, do you want to say hello to the viewers?
I have.
Okay, sorry about that. So without further ado, you've met us all now, so you know us all. Without further ado, we'll go into our study, and it's on the defeat of the Assyrians. Now, it doesn't sound like an exciting title, but once you get into it, you're going to wish that you'd come to all the other Bible studies. This one is going to be amazing, and it's not what you think. With our Bible studies, it's never what you think. There's always some twists and turns and some things that you may have thought you knew, but it was not done in a way that was actually consistent with what the Bible is actually saying about itself. So before we go into our study, Colleen, could you pray for us, please?
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and study your word. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to understand your word in greater details, Lord, that we might live our lives according to your will. I ask these things in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Ruth, for introducing the lesson for today. Now, those of you who have studied with us before will know that we're on lesson 7, which is entitled The Defeat of the Assyrians. So we're just going to look at really how you know Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, you know, applies to us in modern day society. How does it apply to us today? And what can we take away from a study of this portion of God's word? So for those of you who have been with us, you'll know that we've reached at this particular point in the book of Isaiah, because during this quarter, we're actually studying the entire book of Isaiah. So we're on lesson 7 now, and we've done quite a few chapters up until now. And the chapter that I wanted to start with for us to look at today is Isaiah chapter 6. So as I said, the title is entitled The Defeat of the Assyrians. So just to give us some context, Pedro, before we go into the questions, I wanted to read Isaiah 36 verse 1. And that says, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. So what we see here is we see that the king of Assyria has already taken Judah and particular areas. And then what we then see is the king send individuals to King Hezekiah to Jerusalem. And then in that context, we see that the king has like a message for King Hezekiah. So if we read, for example, Isaiah 36 and verse 4. So, and it says, and Rabeshke said unto them, saying, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? So in order to kick off the study for today, my first question is, I wanted to actually ask about what do you think of the king of Assyria's message in today's context?
So the message that the king of Assyria sends to Hezekiah is a message which I think is very much part of our stories individually and corporately in today's context. The verse you read, verse 6, for instance, he begins by asking Hezekiah just a question. And that question is, what kind of hope is it that you're demonstrating? What makes you feel so safe? What makes you feel so confident? Why would you be so bold as to think that you can stop me from doing to you what I intend to do to you? Now, if you want to read the whole message, that's fine. You can read from verse 1 as you read at the beginning and go down until the speech is finished. But what we're trying to do, and by the way, we've already done that. That's why we're not doing it particularly this afternoon. We've already done that in our first video for the week. So you can check this video. So what we're doing this afternoon is to really look at the key points that we think could, in today's context, really speak to us. And one of those points is actually found in verse 4 that you've just read. What makes you feel so safe? What makes you feel so secure? What is it that you feel that you can depend on whoever, and that would be enough for you to get out of trouble? This is a very contemporary issue in today's life, and particularly for us Christians, because very often we come across people who face situations that are quite difficult, but we see in them that they have an attitude which demonstrates some kind of hope in that situation, in which we would probably feel hopeless. Mm-hmm. But they have a hope, and that hope, when they explain to us where it comes from, we realize that it's because of the confidence that they have in someone outside of themselves. And we may come to ask ourselves the question, why are you feeling so safe and secure when the situation escapes you. This is what we see here. Now, let's just spend a little time on this, but already we can relate to this. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. If you have that in the NLT, the New Living Translation, does anybody have the New Living Translation?
No, not on me, but I can look it up online.
If you don't have it, I have it right here. I can read it.
No.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah, you can read it. All right. Yeah.
So this envoy from the king of Assyria, he says in verse 5, do you think, I'm reading Isaiah 36, verse 5 from the New Living Translation. He says, do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me?
Yeah.
The question here is, can you substitute skills, I mean mere words, for military skills and strength? Because for him, that's what Hezekiah the king is doing. He's just talking empty words when he says that in spite of the disproportionate power difference between him and the king of Assyria, still win this battle. But he is expressing this in words. So the king of Assyria, who has this power within his hands, is asking him a simple question. Do you think words can be substitute for skills?
Might.
But Pedro, if you think about it, yeah, it's a very convincing argument. And the reason why it's a convincing argument is because this king of Assyria has just taken Judah. So like, it's like your sister tribe, for example, has been taken. Not only that, like there's a lot of element in his argument that's correct. Like he talks about all the other nations that he's already been up against and who have fallen, all the other gods that have been destroyed. So his argument isn't like his argument has weight behind it, in that not everything that he's saying, but the majority of what he's saying is true in regards to his military might, in regards to the people that he's taken, the city that he's taken, the nations that he's taken. So in a sense, it's very much a case of like what you see and what you experience in relation to what God says in his word.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. And you're absolutely also not right. Why? because
Pedro.
This is what we really want to focus on. Because of the eyes with which you're looking at the situation. This is the difference. This is why mere words, or what can seem to be mere words, can actually be, and by the end of the story, we will see that what looks like mere words can actually be substitute and good substitute for military skills and strength. Let me show you the two different perspectives. When the king of Assyria says, who are you depending on? He's got something in mind. Let's not believe that this guy is crazy. let's not believe that this guy has not done his homework. And let's not believe that what he is saying has nothing to do with anything deeper than what he is actually saying. Let me show you what I mean.
Okay.
And don't forget that we're talking about this in today's context. Keep this in mind. Now, I want you to read for me verses 6 to 10. Let's keep today's context, although we're looking at this historical event, we're talking about today's context. 6 to 10 of the same chapter, please.
Have you got that, Ruth?
Yes, I have. 6 to 10 from the King James Version. Lo, thou trusteth in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon, if a man lean, it will go into his hand. He's so rude. And pierce it, so is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? And said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. It's quite rude, this guy. And then wilt thou turn away the face of one captive, of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up against without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it.
Okay. Let's keep this within the context of the book of Isaiah. The context of the book of Isaiah from beginning to end is a backsliding people.
Absolutely.
Let us realize that this speech is given in the ears of all the people who sit on the wall, who are supposed to be watching the advance of the opponents, the enemies. And they stand there in order to defend the city. This king of Assyria, what he is doing in this speech is he is getting into the real problem that these people always had. And the problem that these people always had was that they always mixed truth and error. The book of Isaiah, you start the book of Isaiah, God is saying, my people do not know my voice. My people don't know where they come from. When you reach towards the end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, 44, 46, 45, God is trying to compare or distance himself from idols, which means that the people have always been going back and forth between the Lord and idols. Are you with me?
Yeah,
their understanding of who God is not stable. They are backsliding people. So what this king very, very craftily does in the verses you just read, he mixes Pharaoh and the Lord. When he asks, who are you depending on? It does not just speak about the Lord, but he speaks also about Pharaoh. Who is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the arm of flesh. All right? Pharaoh is military might. But the Lord is something else. But by appealing to Pharaoh, he is speaking a word that is truth, that resonates with these people. He knows what he's doing, that resonates with these people. But he brings the Lord into it to put the Lord at the same level as Pharaoh. Mm. Now, let me tell you something. This king is not stupid, because he knows that his fathers did manage when they tried to take, and we will see that in a few minutes, when they tried to take Ahaz, who was a bad king. They tried to take him out. You remember that?
Yes.
And they did not succeed because the Lord defended Judah. Mm-hmm. They knew about that. Now, this is the same Lord that whom Hezekiah is trying to get people to trust in. And he knows that the Lord is able. That's why he mixes the Lord and Pharaoh, and at the same time, he says, the Lord sent me.
If
the Lord was of no power, why would he say the Lord sent him? This king is not stupid, and he is not working at the level we think he is working. He is working at a higher level, and we will see that in a minute. Now, another thing that he does, and I want you to remember that we're talking about this in today's context. Another thing that he does is that he depicts a reality, or if you like, he paints a reality that is his, and he imposes it on the people upon the wall. He imposes that reality to the people of Judah. Again, knowing that the people of Judah, they have this problem. Their problem is they don't have a clear picture of God, regardless of what God has done in their lives. They don't have a clear picture. So he brings that picture to them in order to bring confusion in their minds.
That's right.
A confusion that they themselves had brought upon them at some point and had entertained their entire lives.
Sorry, when you said Judah, do you mean Jerusalem?
The people he's speaking to, this is in the region of Judah, but in Jerusalem, you're right. So he brings that reality to them so that there is something in it that they can relate to. But to advantage.
It almost sounds like the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve. It adds something that she's aware of for his own end.
We will look into that, and that's why I'm saying don't forget that we're talking in today's context. All right?
Absolutely.
Now, if you can quickly, and we will finish this part with that, if you can quickly read verses 11 and 12 for me, please.
Have you got that, Ruth?
Yeah, I have. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joha unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to speak to thee these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall? That they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you?
All right. This is the reality he wants them. This is the reality that...
You should have read that.
This is the reality that he wants them to contemplate. Mm. This is called in sports today, and from a long time, it's called trash talking.
Yeah, it is very trashy. Trash talk.
Yeah?
Yeah.
The battle, I mean, Muhammad Ali used to say, he doesn't win the fight just on the ring. He wins it before. Mm. How?
It's a psychological thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, I want you to realize Rabshakeh is an envoy. He speaks in the name of the king of Assyria.
That's right. That's right.
This is how spiritual warfare works. I'm talking about how it interests us directly. You have an enemy. The enemy is the king of Assyria. He is nowhere to be seen, but he sends somebody whom you can hear, whom you can see, whom you can feel. But he sends a person with a message. The message is not a random message. The message is one that will resonate with you in your past. The message is one that will obscure your future. The message is one that will get you to contemplate not ultimate reality, which he calls mere words, but a reality that he himself has depicted to you.
Yes.
If I should translate that in today's context, I would say this is how the enemy of soul works spiritual warfare against you and I today. By having us contemplating his own painting, in which he will draw our past, he will draw our failures, he will draw his strength and magnify it, and he will diminish anything that looks like God is able to do in your life and call it mere hope or mere words. So that relates to us. What we have in this part of the chapter is past, present, and future to all of us within the context of our faith and our fight for spiritual survival.
So, sorry, go on, Ruth.
No, sometimes we were having another study and you used two terms. It was alternate reality, and then there was a larger, there was God's reality and our reality, but you used.
So what I'm saying is, there is in this particular passage, he is depicting or painting his, the reality that he wants to impose. When I use present reality and ultimate reality, or immediate reality and future reality.
That's what it was.
For instance, if you go into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we all know the text. Mm-hmm. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers in heavenly places, and so on. But you don't see those powers, do you?
That's right. No,
you don't.
But But what you see are the intermediaries. That can be anything, anyone, any situation, including your own self. When you pull yourself down or you paint yourself in a reality that is not that of God, you're pulling yourself down, but you think you're doing it yourself. No, you're being used. Rabshakeh stands as you. But the power behind it is really the king of Assyria, who is the enemy himself. The powers that are invisible, against which we wrestle, ultimately. Mm. That's ultimate reality.
That's right.
Yeah, and it's a very important point, because I think even I experienced this myself, in that when you kind of like look at a situation or you look at a circumstance that you're in, what often resonates with us most, and what we kind of like base how we feel and our emotions on, is our current situation. It's what we can see. It's what we can experience. Because what I can experience, what I see, what I touch, those things are real to me. Mm-hmm. Those things like appear real to us. But when you go to God's word and God says, you know, God says a promise over your life, that doesn't seem as real as what you can touch, what you can see, and what you actually experiencing right now. And it's those things that you're experiencing, what you're seeing, whether it's, you know, what you see in society or what you've experienced in the past or what you're currently going through, those things become more real, and it becomes those things become more important than the word of, than what God says about that situation that you're in.
And the king of Assyria will send a Rabshakeh to tell you, can you substitute mere words for military skill and strength? You can't do that.
Okay, so quickly now, we are running out of time. So so what about Hezekiah's response? How does Hezekiah's response relate to us today? Knowing that now, know that we've looked to see the spiritual warfare element, how does what can we take from Hezekiah's response?
From Hezekiah's response, I can tell you that personally, I learned how to pray in serious times and how to see reality for what it is. I first want you to realize that Hezekiah does not engage with Rabshakeh. Now, remember that Rabshakeh is the intermediary. Behind him is the king of Assyria, and we've dealt with that. So what does he do? I want you to look at chapter 37, verses 3 and 4, quickly, please. And we're still looking at this in the context of today.
Okay, so Isaiah 37, verse 3 and 4. And it says, and they said unto him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are not come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left.
This is what you learn, and this is what is relevant to us. He is not yet praying, But what he is saying will be part of his prayer later on. But what he does first is to recognize what the situation really is, which means he is not detached from reality.
That's right.
What is that reality? Again, I want you to think. Heather sees reality as it exists. He sees reality at two levels. He sees perceived reality, what he can feel, touch, smell, and so on. And then he also sees ultimate reality. This is something we need to learn how to do.
Absolutely.
I want you to think about the image. I want you to think about the image that he used. He says, the woman has come to give birth. The child is on the way. And I want you to have picture in your mind of what he's talking about. But there is no strength.
No strength
what
to bring
does
them
that mean? I want you to quickly go to Isaiah. This is an image that is consistently used within the book of Isaiah. Again, you need to keep that story within the context of the book of Isaiah. And you know, we've said it long enough, what it is. I want you to go to Isaiah 26, verse 18 for me. Again, I would say, the image of the woman coming to give birth and having no strength left to do it is a constant image throughout the book.
Yeah.
So can you read it for me in Isaiah 26, verse 18, please?
Right. We have been with child. Yeah. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wild wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. The dead men shall live. Is it 18 and 19?
18, just 18.
Okay, I thought so.
So
I was going over.
I don't want, this is a very, if we should stay within the biblical perspective and use the image that the Bible gives, that would cause us to maybe use our sanctified imagination based on reality. I want you to think, when a woman is in labor, which is the image that is being used there, when a woman is in labor, what happens? What is her position? I want you to think, what is her position? What is expected? What should be the end of that? And if there is no strength to give birth, what happens? So first, tell me, what is her position?
Well,
I don't want to...
she's in labor, she's in pain.
Seeing as I'm the only one that's had children here.
I had children too.
But you didn't give birth to any of them.
Well, I'm not so sure.
But the expectation is to bring forth a living human. If you've got no strength to do that, then the baby will not come forth.
I want you to keep, because it's not, I did not invent it, it's in the Bible, all right?
Yeah.
The text you just said, all they brought forward was
wind. Yeah.
What does that mean?
They brought forth nothing. No, it wasn't time, you couldn't, there was nothing there.
Okay. Stick to the image.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes when these things happen.
Yeah.
What does that mean? What does that mean? I don't want to sound irreverent, gross, or undelicate. But how is it called when you push and wind comes out?
Breaking wind. It's called flatulence. Flatulence.
Flatulence is the problem when you have it and your belly is big, but it's inside of you. But
That's
when
right.
it comes out, there is a name for it. Now, I want you to imagine this is what to show how low this point is and how honest is Hezekiah with his situation. He is saying, we are like a woman who is in that position, whatever position it is, but a position of vulnerability, a position that you don't take usually. We are like that woman who is in that position, and we're pushing for a child, but all that is coming out is wind. This is not a good situation, but he sees it as his. So what I learned is he is in touch with his own reality. He understands his situation. Too often, we don't understand where we are. We don't understand how delicate our position is. We don't understand how vulnerable we are. We don't understand how weak we are. And therefore, we can't take the appropriate measure in order to get out of that situation. But Hezekiah is showing us what it is to be in that situation. I want you to look at verse 4 of 37 for me, please, quickly.
4 of 37. Colleen, have you got that, love? 4 of 37. Here we go. 4:37. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Prayer.
Look, I will finish with this point concerning his response. He understands that this is beyond him.
That's right.
He understands that in this situation, God has been dishonored. He understands that in this situation, the attack is on the Lord.
That's right.
Therefore, he will go straight to the point and ask God to be who he should be.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
How does that relate to us? Exactly the same way. And I will finish with this. I think it's Philippians chapter 6, verse 4. Oh, chapter 4, sorry, verse 6.
That's right. I was going to say there's no 6 in Philippians. Philippians 4. There's only
verse 6.
Colin, you got that, love?
Philippians 4, 6.
Yeah.
I'm getting it right now.
I have got it if you want me to carry on.
Yes, can you read it then if you have it?
Yeah, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
You see, that text is a very good text, and it really speaks to us, whatever the situation. But if we can learn something from Hezekiah here, we should understand that our priority, as Jesus himself said, is not for us to get out of the situation that everybody seeks to get out of by getting this, getting that, having this, having that. But what we need to get out of and ask God for is really to be who he needs to be in our lives. You will find this particularly in verses 14 and 20 of this chapter, but we may not have time to read that. But basically, by acknowledging that we are women, our situation is comparable to that of a woman. Instead of having strength to bear a child, only passes gas.
That's it,
we
gas.
We need to recognize that in that situation of vulnerability, our primary, our first priority, if we manage to understand that, is to allow God to be God in our lives. That's why he says, maybe God will hear the words of this man who says that these are empty words. If we trust in you, this is empty words. If we trust in you, that's no substitute for military skills and strength. And if we trust in you, we are wasting our time. Now let's remember that this figure stands as the enemy of God. The king of Assyria stands as the enemy of God. If we can understand our position as women in labor, not bringing forth anything worthy of God, we confess our situation and we bring to God the real situation, which is glorify your name in this. Do not allow the enemy to have the victory. Don't engage with Rabshakeh. See the reality behind him and bring it to God. And God will do what he has to do.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you for that, Pedro. Just like we haven't got a lot of time left, and I just wanted to get one more question in, if that's possible. And it's in regards to again, I want to think about our situation like today, in today's context. But the title for this week's lesson is Defeat of the Assyrians. And we know that that God was able to defeat the Assyrians despite this message that was sent to Hezekiah. So what about us today? What about us in our situation? Is it possible for God to work for us today like he was able to work in that situation? And I just wanted to read, I think I had it here, in regards to basically how God was able to like come through and destroy.
Before you read anything, if you allow me, just to answer that, because we don't have much time. if we follow what we said when we asked the question about what think about the strategy of the king of Assyria, yeah? And we said he's trying to depict a situation and we liken him to the enemy of our soul. Yes. If we take into consideration what we said about Hezekiah, who understands the real problem, ultimate reality, and he brings to God not what he thinks he should bring to him, but the real question of his honor being trampled underfoot. And yes. At the end, God comes out, and in one night, at the end of the story, he eliminates 185,000 people in order to liberate his people. Then, if in the two first instances, there was a connection with us, in the third also, there is a connection. In fact, ultimate reality does not live in the past with That's the Assyrians, right. with Hezekiah. Mm. Ultimate reality is God himself. Yeah. Ultimate reality is the reality of all those who trust in God regardless of time and season, from righteous Abel to the last one who is to come. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Yes.
And but what I really want to clarify here is the key of all of that. If you read verses 33 to 35 of chapter 37, and then I'll let you read what you wanted to read.
And it says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he returned, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant
David.
And for my servant David's sake.
Look, this is the crux of the matter. This is the point. If you forget everything, don't forget what you've just read.
Yeah.
It is not about us.
That's right.
It was not about Hezekiah. Regardless of how God worked with Hezekiah, regardless of the relationship they had, God said, I will do it for my own sake. This is what Hezekiah understood to some degree. But God comes out and makes it clearer when he says, I will save Zion or Jerusalem, this city, for my own sake. Why? If you look at the story in Isaiah chapter 10, God had already said, and the king of Assyria knew that. It wasn't the same king, but he knew the story. Yeah. God had already said what was going to happen to all these kingdoms, and in particular to Assyria. That's why when he came and he offered whatever he offered, that's what he was trying to fight. But God would not allow it. Why? Because in the book of Isaiah, from beginning to end, God is working his plan. His people has a problem, and he wants to solve that problem. The solution of that problem is called Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. This is what God is working for. Now,
Amen.
In the midst of Jerusalem was everything that spoke about Yeshua, everything that spoke about salvation. It was the temple. It was the sacrifices. It was the sanctuary. And this is why God says, I will save this city because my plan of salvation is not completed yet. For my own sake, I will defend this city. It doesn't matter if all of you go astray, which is a recurrent theme in the book of Isaiah. I will always have a remnant, because this remnant, I'm working with that remnant to bring salvation. Not just to you, but to the whole earth. The plan is still the same.
Yeah.
Although we benefit from everything God does, it is not about us.
That's right.
When God created this world, he created this world in the midst of a conflict.
Chaos. Yeah.
The king of Assyria, figuratively speaking, existed already. Conflict existed already. We are in this conflict
still,
until now.
Yeah.
If we recognize who we are, if we recognize what's going on, if we recognize who God is, then the same way God came out and eradicated the enemies of his people historically, because he is working on a plan that is called Yeshua, that is called salvation, he will do, even today, the exact same thing for his plan to go on.
Yes.
Absolutely. I want to say thank you for that study. And you know, from Genesis to Revelation, Yeshua, salvation, will be the theme running right through until the end of time. But it's how we actually perceive it, how we actually understand it, that is the key. And it's not about us. It was always about God. And as you said, Hezekiah recognized that in part, but God gave him the full, the ultimate reality of what he thought was just in his own sphere of influence. And God is wonderful like that. And I want to thank you for the study, viewers. I would like you to join us again next week for another wonderful study. Don't forget to press on your notification button so you can be alerted of the new content every time it comes up. And also, you can also share the channel, subscribe to the channel, share it with your family, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, your frenemies, anyone that needs to know about salvation. And as well, I want to thank Colleen, and I want to thank Pedro and our man behind the scenes, Simon, for your hard work and your dedication to the biblical perspective. So my friends and our YouTube viewers, please stay safe. and stay blessed. And don't forget, without this, the best instruction before leaving Earth, you may as well be like the Assyrians. Wind. And we don't want to produce wind. We want to produce fruits unto heaven. So until next week, stay blessed and have a lovely time. Bye-bye.